So, but I get to talk to you about something today that is very personal to me because I've gotten the pleasure to experience it, but also something that is not the most comfortable topic to talk about. You know, I like to say, like, every family is different. And when you grow up in your family, that just is normal. Like, your family is God's socializing unit for you. So I know in some of your families, when there's something that needs to be addressed, they never talk about it, right? Where it's like they call it the elephant in the room, right? And so in some of your families, there's an elephant in the room and everyone's pretending like there's not an elephant in the room. So nobody talks about it. Now, I grew up in one of those families because I'm all Italian from New Jersey, right? So I grew up in one of those families that if there is an elephant in the room, everyone's says hi to the elephant, they name the elephant, they talk about the elephant. That was the way that I was raised. I remember, like, so, you know an Italian family is really loud, right? So I remember when, who's now my brother-in-law, my brother-in-law Jim, who's the sweetest guy, he's quiet, you know, just kind of speaks quietly, and he comes, and him and my older sister, they were high school sweethearts, and now they've been married for like 25 years, you know, and I remember when he first came to like a family meal on a holiday, right? And everyone's loud, and everyone's talking with their mouth full, and everyone's like making like all this noise, and then my Uncle Sonny looks over at Jim, who's like 16 years old, he's like, why are you so quiet? And Jim just like, oh, he felt like he was just gonna like, you know, go inward. And he's like, man, we're all here talking, you don't say anything. Why are you so quiet? Now that's a classic example of like calling out the elephant in the room, right? And so I get the pleasure of doing that today. Now, in order to do that, let me just call it the first elephant in the room. Pastor Ed, I know that as a Dodgers fan, you believe that if the Astros weren't cheating, that they would have won. But if the Astros weren't cheating, the Yankees would have won. Because the Astros would have lost to the Yankees, and then you know what happens next. Okay, so I just want to can I get an amen?
Amen.
But the elephant in the room, the reason why not everybody likes the Dodgers is because my dad grew up in Brooklyn, New York, around the corner from Ebbets Field. He played stickball with Gil Hodges' son, and when the Dodgers abandoned Brooklyn, there's only one word for that. Forget about it. So you go to New York, everyone hates the, sure enough, and then you guys move. They move from Brooklyn, New York to Los Angeles. And what did they do the first year? They won the World Series with the Brooklyn Dodger team in LA. So just, I just want to get that out of the way. So are we good? I'm not going to email them that. I'm just going to tell them that in front of all of you, just so everybody knows. We deal with it. We're praying for you after such words. But okay, so here's the elephant in the room. And before I tell you what it is, I'm really milking this now. Before I tell you what it is, let me say this. It'd be easy to hear what I'm gonna say in the wrong way because I'm a younger person, okay? So like I realize that I need to talk about something that is very personal to us as leaders, to the body of Christ, to where we're living right now, but I am a younger person. And it'd be very easy to hear what I'm going to say as the younger people don't care about the older brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because today I need to talk about leadership, transition, and succession. Because what goes on in the life of Moses as we've been studying him together, looking at the leadership principles of who Moses is, how God used him, we realize that God did an amazing work through Moses. But Moses himself was not the totality of God's vision for the children of Israel. He played a role in it. All of God's plan of redemption does not have its totality in Moses. Moses just played a part in it, right? And really what we have, if we think about it, is that the work that we all get the pleasure of doing in the name of Jesus, in the midst of the local church, right? Not one of us plays the whole role. But when you've been playing the role for so long, you begin to ask yourself, can it survive without me? And I hate to say this, but the answer is an absolute yes. All of us are interim pastors. We're all interim leaders. And we need, as the people of God, we need to make sure that we learn from the Bible that God uses us for seasons. And when our season of being used in that way is done, we should joyfully step aside so that God can do the next thing. If you don't believe me, Jesus told the disciples, it's good that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I can't send the helper. And so if Jesus himself realizes that his earthly ministry had a specific time, now you realize that according to the way we interpret passages in the Bible, Jesus only lived on the earth for 33 years. He had 3 years of a public ministry. He's like, my role is to be here for 3 years, and that's all that's needed. And then, now listen, how many of you remember what it was like to be 33? Right? There's a lot of life to live. I mean, for me, 33 was like last decade, you know? There's so much more life to live, so much more impact to have, but Jesus is like, no, my ministry's from 30 to 33, and it's important that I know when the boundaries of my ministry is, because God is something bigger, right? And so what we realize at the end of the ministry of Moses is that God's plan for the children of Israel wasn't done. Moses played his role, and then he moved aside so that God could do what he wanted to do next. Now, I also think this is extraordinarily important because, you know, I've been a Calvary Chapel pastor for 20 years. And as a movement, if we can still call it that, and I say that because the elephant in the room, our movement has split, right? So I don't even know you can call it a movement anymore, because a split movement isn't a movement. It's a splinter. That's what it is, right? But in our movement, what we have found is that the Calvary Chapel movement wrote the book on how to reach boomers with Jesus. And praise God for that. But Jesus hasn't come back yet. We have an emerging generation that we don't see our movement reaching the emerging generation in the same way. And I got the pleasure of being a part of a succession, a pastoral succession at one of the pillar anchor churches within our movement in Vancouver, Washington. And our founding pastor, Bill Ritchie, transitioned me in after 40 years of ministry. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to see the next generation get reached. And I got to be the recipient of getting to stand on the shoulders of such a profoundly impactful ministry. And Pastor Bill is still a part of our church. And he said, Daniel, I brought you in because I wanted to see Crossroads reach the next generation in the same way that it was able to reach my generation. And he chose to bring in a younger pastor, step aside, because it wasn't about his ministry, it was about Jesus's ministry. It wasn't about his love of preaching, it was about him wanting to see Crossroads, which was his life's work as an adult. He wanted to see Crossroads have an impact if the Lord was going to tarry. And by and large, this needs to be something that we talk about openly. Now, I feel blessed because of what God did with Pastor Bill and I. We talk to pastors from all over the country. People call and they say, can we talk about transition? Because people are starting to think about this. And so, you know, large churches, smaller churches, if someone's been in the role for a long time, people are like, how does it work? And they want to talk through it. And I'm grateful for that. But I'm here to tell you that the great move of God that we know of as the Jesus movement, by and large, the pastors who are in the middle of that, it is time for transitions to happen. And what we're seeing, if we're being honest, is that by and large, those transitions are not doing well. Pastor Bill and I are outliers in watching a transition not only be successful with Bill and I as leaders, but also seeing the church, like our church grew in transition, and we've almost doubled in size since then. And that has nothing to do with me. Actually, I would say it has everything to do with Bill Ritchie. Bill set this thing up. And now, for some of you here, you're not senior pastors. But what I want you to do, if you're not a lead pastor, is I want you to think about this as the idea of legacy, right? Like, whatever role you're in, God wants you to leave a legacy. And when you think about a legacy is how people talk about you when you're gone, right? And so I've always heard it said, if you want to leave a legacy, you need to ask yourself, what do I want to hear people say about me at my funeral, if I could hear that? And then you reverse engineer your life, because you don't just tack a legacy on the end. Legacy is what you build in and day out, week in and week out. Like, I'm here to tell you, when I go home to be with the Lord, if he tarries that long, or if he's only giving me that amount of time, I don't want my kids to say, well, my dad loved the church more than he loved me. I don't want my bride, Lynn, to say, you know, he was not a bad husband, but, when he was home, he wasn't really around. His head was elsewhere, you know? I don't want people at Crossroads to say, oh, man, Pastor Daniel was a cool speaker, but we really didn't know who he was, right? So I have to say, what do I want people to say about me at the end? And then how do I live my life today to do that? And in a lot of ways, this idea of leadership transition, pastoral succession, this is all about the reality of you saying, whatever I receive, I want to give it to the next person, if the Lord tarries, better than I got it. I want to set the ministry up for victory, because it's never really been about me. I mean, I love what Pastor Ed said, that it's about Jesus. But Jesus does use people. But it's really about us saying, can we receive from somebody something as it is, and then build it up, make it better, and then make sure that if something were to happen to me, if I were to get hit by a bus, or if my time is done, or whatever it is, that I hand it to the next person in a way that doesn't make it fall apart. And so in some ways, we want to talk today about you thinking about what does it look like for the next person to be sitting in your seat. Is this the elephant in the room? It's like, I remember when I told my bride, Lynn, we had our son Obadiah, who's now 15, but he was 2 months old. And I'm like, sweetie. She's like, yeah. I'm like, let's talk about getting me life insurance. And she's like, why are we talking about life insurance? And I'm like, well, listen, I may die someday. She's like, don't say that. I'm like, no. But if I'm a good husband, I have to think about if I drop dead tomorrow. Like, what's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to Obadiah? What's going to happen to our family? Right? And so nobody likes to talk about life insurance, but guess what? If you're a good shepherd, you have to think about that. If you are truly a shepherd, you're not expecting that it's always going to go the way you think it's going to go. And I remember with my bride, when I'm like, I'm getting life insurance, this is the way, and she's like, nothing's going to happen to you. I'm like, listen, I don't know what tomorrow brings. My Bible says, and so does yours, in Psalm chapter 90, right, that we should, Lord, teach us to number our days that we might, what? Incline our hearts to wisdom. So I want to talk with you today about inclining our hearts to wisdom, to making sure that God's plan is not dependent upon you. That you already have a plan for what God wants to do in the event that your time is not as long as you think it is. Or, dare I say, that your timing is actually not determined by when your Social Security kicks in, or that you stay in the role too long because you thought the rapture was going to happen and you opted out and the church is responsible for you and your family for all time. Isn't that nasty? I love you all. I'm not trying to be rude about it, but as I talk to people all over the country, pastors, these are the things that are going on, where we have pastors who are in the role and they're like, I got to stay in it because I opted out of Social Security. And the churches are dying. And so I'm here to tell you what God wants is the church to be vibrant. God wants the church to be full of life. And what I would say for long-term leaders in the room, God always wants you to lead, but maybe it's time to lead from a different seat. And I say that as somebody who I've watched a very successful senior pastor. Be brave and bold enough to take that step way before he needed to. He still leads, Pastor Bill does, at our church. Preaches every Father's Day, preaches Good Friday, preaches half dozen times a year, mentoring leaders, other pastors, but he's leading from a different seat. Because he said he watched the church go through all the different seasons of church, and then he saw the church starting to age. When it was time to do baby dedications, there were just a small handful. When there were a time when there were lots of them. And he's watching the younger generation grow on up outside of the Lord. And he's saying, somebody needs to reach them. And he's like, well, maybe God wants to use Crossroads. And maybe I'm not the person who's supposed to do that. So in order to get at this, we're going to look at two passages in the life of Moses that talks about transition. So to start, open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Oh, excuse me, Numbers 27. My Bible's at Numbers 27. I'm like, why say 21? Numbers 27. And we're going to see simple principles here. So we're going to be picking up in verse 15. So I've been kind of liking this. Let's all stand. Let's all stand as we read the Word of God. We don't do this at Crossroads because if I say stand up, everyone says no. So Numbers 27, verse 15 says this. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like the sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hands on him and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in. He and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. Verse 22, so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Okay, go ahead, sit down. Now, I'm just going to tease out some principles here. And no matter where you are in your ministry journey, I think that these principles are important. And I'll be honest with you, I've been at Crossroads now for 8 years. I've been the lead pastor for 7 years. And these are all things that I'm already doing. Okay? So I'm new where I am. But I know that this is important. Now, notice first, really what we learn is that we have to learn how to pray for our successors. Notice what it says in verse 15. Moses said to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out and in and before them, who may lead them and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may be like a sheep which have no shepherd. Now, the Lord just told Moses, you know, about the sin he committed at Kadesh and how he wasn't going to go on in. And so Moses asked the Lord for a successor. So Moses proactively stepping in. For me as a father, I'm already doing this with my daughters. I'm praying for my two daughters, Maranatha, who's 12, who's so happy that Ray Bentley named his church after her. So funny. She's like, there's a church called Maranatha Chapel. She's like, I so love that they use my name. You know what I mean? So Pastor Ray, you know, thank you. Right? And my youngest daughter, Annabelle, I realize that right now I'm the man in their life. But my role is temporary. Now that's a heavy reality for a father, isn't it? Now, if you got little boys, don't even talk to me about arranged marriages. So I'm just saying that right now, because you know Christians, you're like, oh man, I got a son who's 13. No. I'm praying, I don't want to talk about it. I'm talking to the Lord about it, you know? But I'm already doing that because I realize that my role as the man in her life and my daughter's life is temporary. It's a short-term thing. And so I'm already praying, Lord, will you bless my daughter's future husbands? Will you let them follow after you, Lord? Will you let them love you? Will you let them love you more than they would ever love my daughters? Lord, will you let them be set apart for you? Keep them from anything that might break them in a way that won't make them a good husband. Give them wisdom. Give them discernment. Prepare them to receive these amazing little ladies and nurture them and care for them and love them as Jesus, you love the church. And I do that not because I want that person there now, but I want to bank all that God has for my daughters. And in the exact same way, all of us should be praying for, Lord, if you tarry, Lord, will you prepare a person to step into the role that I'm in? Because, Lord, you know what you're doing. You're the God of the spirits of all flesh, and you don't want any of your kids to be sheep without a shepherd. You don't want that. You know that your people need leadership and protection. And I love the fact that Moses is asking the Lord because he knows that he gets to do the ministry for a short amount of time. And in a lot of ways, I think the reason we don't or aren't more comfortable talking about succession is people don't want to think about it. In the name of faithfulness, we've actually kind of become idolatrous of our ministries. And there's a fine line between faithfulness and this belief that only I can do this. I remember when Bill Ritchie's beautiful. He tells me these great stories about as he was seeking the Lord for what God was going to do, and I definitely wasn't his first choice, and I don't blame him one second, you know. He looked at a bunch of other people before me. But he said, I was just seeking the Lord. Like, Lord, I know that you want to do a work, right? And he was seeking the Lord, and he was talking to different people, you know. But he said, but then I just found myself saying, Lord, you know who the next pastor of Crossroads is going to be. You know who it's going to be. Right? And you started praying for me. And it begins there when you realize that our ministries are temporary, but God's kingdom is eternal. You know, I was talking with a guy on our staff. He's no longer on our staff, unfortunately, because he had his son, Caleb. When he was born, they gave Caleb just a few minutes to live. You know, just a tragic situation, but Caleb lives 13 years. And as this brother and his wife is on our staff and as a just amazing family, and you know, and when their son Caleb went home to be with the Lord about 2 months ago, this brother said to me something so powerful. He said, Daniel, I was only just his temporary dad. And like you're just like, oh. Like he's like, I was never meant to be his eternal father. He's got one of those. I just got to be with him now. And in a lot of ways, we need to think about ministry that way. We're all interims. No matter how long you've been in the role, we're interim leaders. And ultimately, at best, as pastors and leaders, we're good shepherds, but really we're just under shepherd for the real good shepherd. And when we keep that in mind, we realize that the vision that God has should not be limited to the scope that we play. And if you want to get the vision right, you need a vision that far outpaces the lifespan that God's going to give you. You need to think about not just your role in the journey, but God's plan for the journey. And our job is to be faithful stewards of whatever span he gives us. So we need to pray for our successors. We need to ask God to raise up humble, kind, godly leaders so that his people who he has entrusted to us to nurture and care are never sheep without a shepherd. So it starts with praying for them. Now, notice what happens. When Moses prays, God begins to speak, right? So it says in verse 18, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. Set him before Eleazar the high priest and before the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Now, I would say it to you this way. Second step after you pray for your successor, you need to give that person authority. You need to give them buy-in. You need to give that person authority and give them buy-in. Once God says, this is the person, then you give them authority and then you work for their buy-in. Now, I think this is really, really important because in a lot of ways, as we look at transitions that are messed up, like, and I know a lot of them that a lot of people don't know because people call me about them. Like, we're long-term pastors, bring in a younger pastor, right? Bring in a new leader. They install them and then a month later get mad at them and leave and take a bunch of people with them, which is like horrendous. Like you bring in a guy and then you get mad at him because he's not you, right? Or what we have, and this is going on all over the place right now, where we have long-term pastors bringing in younger pastors, talking to them about becoming the senior pastor, and then you string them along forever. Now, can I just say this? If you got the right person, they will not stay. Because if you brought in a visionary leader and you string them along forever, a visionary leader is gonna die in that environment. I remember Bill Ritchie, and man, for you leaders who might be struggling with this, call Pastor Bill. Like, he is such a wise leader. We were talking about how we were gonna do this. Like God, what would you do? And he said, he's like, listen, we have to complete the transition in 24 months. It has to be 2 years. And I'm like, okay, let's talk about that. He's like, because I realize that once we, if we don't put an X date on this, I may not wanna do it. And then he said, I'll never forget, we're sitting in a board meeting. The board is voting and I'm gonna become his successor. And they said, in a board meeting, said, Pastor Bill, and these are all men who've been walking with Pastor Bill for decades. Pastor Bill, what happens if at the end of 24 months, Daniel isn't the senior pastor? What do we do? And Bill Ritchie sat back on his chair, thought for a second, and then got a big smile and he said, you guys are gonna have to fire me. And I remember just being like, okay. But here's the deal. If you got the right leader, they are not gonna sit around for a decade waiting for you to decide that it's their time. They're gonna leave, not because they don't love you, but because they're visionary leaders. And visionary leaders can't sit around forever. I told you, and me and Pastor Bill joke about this. I'm like, this is probably good. I'm like, because I'm not as nice as some people. I'll kill you if you string me along forever. And I'm here to tell you, if you have someone who's willing to wait 20 years for you, then you do not have the right leader. I'm telling you that. If someone can sit on their hands for 10 years, you've got the wrong person. I'm telling you that. And every case that you have, like the long thing, watch what happens to the churches right after the guy who's been waiting around forever takes over. You know what happens? Nothing. The church slides off because a visionary leader's got vision. They want to jump into the work. They want to get that thing done. And then what we have is that when that happens to a long-term pastor, then they're like, oh man, I can't believe they left. It's like, actually, you made them leave. You told them they were going to be your successor, and then you expect them to sit around forever. It's like, Pastor, I was talking about baseball. I love baseball. You have these prospects in the minors, right? And spring training, and all of them come in. They're like, man, listen, I want to be a major league. I'm going to do what I got to do, right? And then there's some teams, like my Yankees, that are totally stacked. And you have these guys who would start on 2/3 of the other teams, and they're sitting in the minors on the Yankees. And at some point, they're happy that they get traded because they want to play. They don't want to be in AAA. They want to be in the big time. They want to do the work of the ministry. Now, some of that is youthful presumption and zeal, but other stuff of that is just a good leader isn't going to sit around waiting to lead. When God's hand is on somebody, we need to be comfortable enough to say, all right, it's time for them. And we see that in sports, like my New York Giants, good old Eli Manning, love the guy. Been in the role for 17 years. Longest term, most games played in a row, all these different things. But his time is done. He's only 38 years old. And the thing is, it's like, you're like, well, he's so young. He is young. But in football years, he's not young. And then you bring in the successor, and then it's like, what's going to happen, and how's this all going to work? But the thing is, if you get the right successor, it doesn't, like, what Eli Manning did for the New York Giants was amazing. Two Super Bowls, both against the Patriots. You're all jealous, you know? And it's like, two Super Bowl MVPs, and now on to the next guy, because the Giants still play, even though Eli's now retired. And so what you have to do is you have to, once you know who your successor is, you need to delegate authority to them. If you don't give substantial empowerment to a great leader, they will not stay with you. In a lot of ways, what God is doing at Crossroads now in this season, I'm having such a blast, is I'm surrounded by amazing leaders. And the reason I'm surrounded by amazing leaders is because I let them lead. I don't want to be the bottleneck. I don't want to be the person who comes up with every idea. I don't want to make every decision. My job is to establish the guardrails of what we're trying to do, and I give them all this freedom and empowerment within it. One of my favorite things that goes on across, I travel here with Pastor Gabe Moreno. Those of you from Tucson, you know him, you love him. He's Tucson famous, and he's Vancouver famous. We love Pastor Gabe, you know. Pastor Gabe, he's like, hey, look, we got this picture from one of our community groups in China who watch our internet campus. I'm like, I didn't know we had community groups in China. How cool is that? I didn't even know what was happening, you know? And in some ways, that's the way you want ministry to be. If you can control everything, then you don't have the organic reach of the people of God. You have a business that you're running. And God actually, there's certain things that God wants to do top down, but most of ministry happens the bottom up. And here's the deal. God wants us to empower leaders. It's the bad version of what they call the Moses model, you know, where it's like the senior pastor has all the authority and everyone else has no authority. It's not God's design. It's not God's design. We like to say that every idea, if it's a good idea, we'll use it. It doesn't matter where it comes from. Someone in the congregation, a custodian, someone's like, hey, I had this idea. It doesn't need to come from me. But that's what delegating authority is all about. See, you realize that all of us are people under authority. Jesus talked about it, right? And one of the ways that leadership succession works is you give people authority. We like to call it, I read this in a book called Exponential. It's a great model for discipleship. I'll share it with you. That when you want to raise leaders up, it begins with, and this is kind of a catchy phrase, so if you guys like writing this stuff down, you'll like it. We use it all the time. It begins with, I do, you watch, we talk. Right? I do the ministry, you watch the ministry, we talk. And listen, almost every Calvary Chapel pastor, this is how you learn how to do ministry. You watched your pastor do it, and then you talked about it. Right? And then at some point, I do, you help, we talk. And then at some point, it's you do, I help, we talk. And then it's you do, I watch, we talk. And then when you really land it, then it's you do, somebody else watches, and you guys talk. That's how I became a pastor. My pastor, John Henry Corcoran, he's at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, saw ministry gifts in me. He's like, Daniel, come on. I'm going to a hospital call. What do you want me to do? Nothing. Don't even talk. Literally. I'm like, can I say hi? He's like, yes, but that's it. He does a hospital call. I'm hanging out there. He did, I watched, and then we talked about it. He starts sharing the principles. This is what I'm doing. This is why I'm doing it. Then along the way, I do, you help, we talk. After I got into two hospital calls with him, he's like, now listen, you can talk, but not too much. You know? Because, you know, a young pastor goes into a hospital call, man, I got a word from the Lord, and, you know, and he's like, hold on. You know? So he's like, I do it. You're going to help me. And he'd do things like, listen, we're gonna anoint you with oil. So Pastor Dana's gonna anoint you with oil. I was even a pastor at the time. And we're gonna lay hands on you and pray. So like I got to be a part of it. But really he was doing the ministry. And then at some point he's like, well, listen, we're gonna do a hospital call, but you're leading. You've seen enough of this. So I was doing it, and then he was helping. He was making sure I didn't hurt anybody. Right? And then it got to the point where I went and he would just kind of be there. And then he's like, okay, now you can just go on your own, but I want you to bring somebody else so that you're raising up the next generation. And what he did was he delegated authority to me, but he did it slowly, he did it intentionally, and he moved me from not understanding anything to being able to function there and also help other people do it. And when I got to Crossroads 8 years ago, that's exactly what Pastor Bill Ritchie did for me. I came in as the senior associate pastor. We shared the pulpit. I was doing a lot of watching and asking questions. He was filling me in the backstory of Crossroads. When I was teaching on those Sundays, Pastor Bill would sit in the front row with his Bible open. Nothing more horrifying. Because to this day, Bill Ritchie can preach me under the table if he was sleeping. It's like surgically good, like just like extraordinary teacher. Like I always say that Pastor Bill is a classical composer. He's like Mozart. Everything's perfect. I'm like a jazz musician. Sometimes I honk the horn. Sometimes I hit the wrong note and I'm like, yeah, that was fun, you know? And Bill's just like, ah, you know? But God uses people differently, right? God uses people differently. He gave me buy-in with the congregation. See, by Moses giving Joshua authority, and he's allowing the people to see Moses delegating authority, the people are like, oh, Moses trusts Joshua. Look at Moses allowing Joshua to do these things. Well, if my leader trusts this guy, then maybe I could too. And what happens is a lot of times, if we're talking honestly about pastoral succession, is that oftentimes what happens is when you bring in somebody who God's hand is on, the long-term leader gets insecure. And then instead of giving them buy-in, you start to undercut them. About a year into our transition, God showed me something that I hadn't realized before. And I realized that what Pastor Bill was doing was so brave. Because what I realized was that if the transition went well and people were blessed, then the enemy can get at Pastor Bill and say, man, you were here all these years, but they just want the young guy. And I'm like, and if the transition went poorly, I come on in, everybody leaves. Bill will be like, man, I'm irreplaceable. But his life's work gets pummeled. And I realized that Pastor Bill was in the bravest position I'd ever seen, because no matter how it went, it was going to be hard for him. And I asked Bill about that. I said, Bill, this is what I realized. Is this true? And he's like, it's totally true. He's like, either way, my outgoing is hard. Because if it's only about me and everybody loves you, then what does that mean about what I've done? Like after 4 decades, I'm just replaceable? And he's like, but if everyone hates you, I'm realizing, man, no one can replace me. But everything that I've built gets ruined. And we need to trust God in these things. For those of you who are praying about those steps, those of you who are seeking God, like, what does it look like? You are taking a brave step, but let's not forget that we as leaders always encourage our people to take steps of faith, to trust God, to trust God. And we need to learn how to do that even when we've been in a role for a long, long time. So he prays for his successor, Joshua's successor, and he gives him authority by it. Now, can I just say this? And oh gosh, I say this humbly, but you remember when Pastor Lloyd came up here? He's in Old Bridge, New Jersey, and he said, you know, if I'm rude, it's just because of where I live. But you notice that Pastor Lloyd's not rude at all, right? Because he's from Michigan and California, and he lived in New Jersey. I grew up in Old Bridge, New Jersey. So like I was socialized to be rude. So I don't want it to come off as rude, but I realize that because I'm a New Jersey, New York guy, it comes off this way, and I'm not trying to do this. But here's the deal. I want to make a note that Moses' successor was not Gershom or Eliezer, his sons. It's not his kids. It's not his son-in-laws. And as a movement, we have a Mosaic style of leadership, but it also has a smattering of Aaronic nepotism. And I'm here to tell you, Not that your sons and son-in-laws are bad, but they may not be God's guy. And when we think about the work that we've done as a business that we've started that's gonna stay in the family, it's not God's work. We've removed ourselves from exactly where God wants us. As pastors, we should be raising up all people. And if God, I have a son, my son Obadiah, great name, by the way, even better guy. My son Obadiah is 15. If God calls my son to be a pastor, he will not be a pastor at Crossroads, at least not after me. Because I wanna raise up tons of pastors. And not that, I mean, I want my son to have a, I mean, he needs more than a double portion of whatever God has given me, because he hasn't given me much, you know what I mean? Like, I want him to have a double portion of Pastor Robert Farreau, you know what I mean? I want that for my son. But I don't want to think that I need to stay in here until my son's old enough to take over, or my son-in-law, because it's supposed to stay in the family. Listen, oftentimes God's successor is not your child. Now, don't get me wrong. When a child is raised in a godly home, they have so many benefits. I wasn't raised in a home where with a father who was a pastor, and so I'm like, man, it would have been great to have a pastor as a dad. But I watched my son Obadiah, and I'm like, bro, how's it being the pastor's kid? He's like, well, you know, Dad, you're you. And I'm like, yeah, sorry, bud. You know? But I think we should be really, really careful. And to be honest, and not that the church size is the determining marker, not that big is always better, it's not the case. But in a very small percentage, when a son or a son-in-law gets a church from their father or father-in-law, are those churches stronger 5 years later? It's very rare. I know it's a rough word, you know? But if it's about God's work in a community, we have to ask ourselves, why are we pegging the sons or the son-in-laws of the senior pastor? And it's amazing that the only example we have of this in the Bible is the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. How did that go? Every once in a while, you get a good one. But by and large, it was bad. And so I'm not saying it should never happen. And listen, God knows what he's doing. But if we're thinking that it's really about the son of the senior pastor or the favorite daughter's spouse, I think we're thinking about it all wrong. This is about the work of the kingdom in a community. This is about the work that God has reaching generation to generation. And again, I am not trying to be rude. Please, it's so easy to kind of people like, oh, read between lines. No, it's like, this is just what the text says. Like, if it would have said that Moses installed Gershom, I'd be like, notice, Moses installed his son. And then we'll be able to tell the story of how it went. But I do think it's interesting that Moses didn't install his sons. He installed this guy, Joshua, a man who was filled with the Spirit. Not that his sons weren't filled with the Spirit. I mean, I know they got circumcised late. That must have been a bummer for them, you know? But it's like, it's not that they weren't filled with the Spirit. But God had a different person. He had this guy, Joshua. Now, as we continue on, just moving on. And if you don't like what I'm saying, you can email Pastor Ed. Ed, I love you so much, man. Ed at Calvary Chapel. I repent. You might come up here and finish this for me. Well, I just stop. Okay, yeah. Verse 22, Numbers 27 says this. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him, and he inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, Pastor Ed already laced this for me. In the end of the day, the call is to be obedient to what God has. And Moses did what the Lord said. And I mean, and I don't need to belabor it because Pastor Ed just nailed it. It's like, yeah, man, everyone does what the Lord says. Are you doing what the Lord says? I'd be like, right? So God's blessing in your life is on the other side of the step of obedience. Because God is inviting us into new life. God is inviting us into the abundant life. And the abundant life is not us doing what we've always done. It's us doing what the Lord is asking us to do. And as we do what the Lord asks us to do, when we take that step of faith, we realize that God is inviting us into a life better than what we would have had for ourselves. So like, if you're in that place right now where you're like, look, I've been in the role for a long time and maybe God wants to use somebody else, right? And you step on into that, it is a step of faith. And steps of faith are scary. I always tell the Crossroads family that the problem with taking of walking by faith is that you got to walk by faith and we like to walk by sight. So walking by faith is inherently a scary thing because it doesn't involve walking by sight. But when you take the step, then you get to enjoy what God has. And like in our example, and it's so funny because like in our transition, Bill Ritchie's oldest son, Jason Ritchie, is an executive pastor at the church and has been for 15 years. Now, Jason Ritchie doesn't feel called to be a senior pastor. He's not, you know, he doesn't feel gifted in that way. He's gifted in a ton of other ways. But I remember when Bill and the board of Crossroads chose me as their successor and Pastor Bill called Pastor Chuck Smith. And you know what Pastor Chuck Smith told Bill Ritchie? Not the dreadlock guy. And you know what? I totally agree with Pastor Chuck. Like, it's like, I say that, it's like it doesn't make any sense in a way. Like, and if Bill Ritchie was standing here, it'd be like, honestly, me being the successor for everybody who's taught this week except for Ben Corson, right? Because Ben's a little bit like, woo, you know, and I love that about him. And we're friends because of that, because I'm like, ooh, in my own way, and he's like, you know, and put it, you know, we were laughing, we had dinner last night, and Pastor Robert's like, we didn't have one complete thought the whole meal. It's like, we're bad, everyone's like, you know. Like, you start to tell something, and then it's like, you rabbit trail off, and it was awesome. But you just imagine me being the successor for Pastor Ray Bentley. It's like, Pastor Ray, like, just who he is, and how God, and then the dreadlock guy comes in. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. But when God spoke, they took the step, and God's done a work. And the thing that I want to tell you is that the last thing you, my brothers who are lead pastors, don't find the poor man's version of you. Don't find like the 15-year younger version of you. Find God's man. Find the person that God's got his hand on. Because what a lot of churches do is they look for a slightly younger version of the guy they have right now. But then you know what happens? When the congregation gets the poor man version of their pastor, at some point, they're kind of mad that they got the poor man's version. One of the things that we've been benefited by is that only one time in my 8 years at Crossroads did someone almost say, Pastor Bill would never have done that. And they literally, I made a decision, I was rolling something out, and someone said, Pastor, and I knew what they were gonna say, and then they stopped. And I'm like, he would never have had dreadlocks. And they're like, yeah, he wouldn't have. And so you get to move on. Like, it's like, you don't have those comparisons. And I think oftentimes in our desires to get it right, we play it safe. Don't play it safe. I mean, like, don't be risky for risk's sake. But don't play it safe. I mean, when does God do anything where he plays it safe? I mean, he chose Peter and James and John. I mean, like, come on. I mean, I love the fact that God chose the Apostle Paul. Like, I just imagine, like, the Lord just like, with his joy that is unspeakable. I mean, you realize God's the most joyful person you ever met, right? You realize that. Like, God is the most fun person you've ever met. He's the wisest person you ever met. He's the most loving. And just imagine being like, I want to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Who can we get? Oh, let's get Saul. Better call Saul. Like, I mean, we got the Pharisee. He's been killing the Christians. You guys caught the reference. Nice. Good. You know? And it's like, let's call Saul because he's going to be fun. You know what I mean? And then, and you just imagine, like, Saul's out killing Christians and the Lord's just like, oh, man, this is going to be so awesome. I'm going to blind this dude, and when he realizes what's really going on, he is going to go all the way. You know? And it's like, was Saul the safe pick? No, the early church is like, he's here to kill us. Don't let him in. Saul's like, I'm here. The Lord met me, and they're like, oh, no, he didn't. God never chooses the safe people. It's never the safe people. So like, don't choose the safe. Like, who's your man? Who's the woman who's supposed to take over your Lord? Who's the person who's supposed to step in? And if everyone's like, dude, that's nuts, then you might be on the right track. As long as the character's there. I mean, obviously, Joshua was full of the Spirit. He had a proven testimony. He held Moses' law. He did the armpit ministry. He was one of the only two people who trusted God when the other 10 guys were like, oh, no, we can't go in. So he had a proven character and a testimony, but he wasn't the safe pick, right? Our job is to be obedient to what God has for us. Now, turn your Bibles to the right to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I got two more quick points. This is going to be a nasty one, though. It's going to come in a little hot. Do me a favor. Everybody just breathe in and out for me. Wait, what did Ben say? Yahweh. Deuteronomy 31 verse 1 says, then Moses went and he spoke all these words to all of Israel. And then he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. Now, I have two quick points to bring this to a close. First, don't go out like Moses. Don't go out like Moses. Why? Do you notice what Moses said? I'm 120 years old. I can't go out and come in anymore. Moses died in the role. And I'm here to tell you, don't go out like Moses. Why? You're not Moses. Pastors, lead pastors, I know someone's gonna say, well, Pastor Chuck died in the role. You're not Pastor Chuck Smith either. We need to transition way before we can't go out and come in anymore. We have to move aside when we still are driving the thing the way it's supposed to be driven. We have to make sure that we don't feel that no one can replace me. Listen, it's true, no one can replace you. I remember when I was praying about coming to Crossroads, and I was really freaked out being Bill Ritchie's successor. And like my kids do, and when you have little kids especially, like you have your hand, and then like they put their hand on your hand. My Annabelle 6, she says the other day, she's like, Dad, your hands are so big, right? And they're sizing it up, right? And I was doing that with Bill Ritchie. I'm like looking at this footprint, like this massive impact. And I'm like sizing up my foot to Bill's footprint. And I'm like, man, no one can fill this guy's shoes. And then the Lord spoke to me, he said, Daniel, I'm not asking you to fill Bill's footprint. I'm asking you to honor the footprint that I made, and I want you to make another footprint. And I'm here to tell you, long-term lead pastors, long-term ministry leaders, listen, don't think no one can fill your shoes. Because the reality is nobody can. But God isn't asking anyone to fill your shoes. God is asking you to find a leader who's going to honor what he did through you and then do something else. And I think this idea of I'm gonna preach, I'm gonna go home to be to heaven. Listen, if you're preaching, it shouldn't be as the leader of your church. Like if you're coming in as a guest speaker, that's great. But when a pastor dies in the pulpit, that puts the church through trauma that they actually don't need. They have enough heartache in their life. And when they look to a person week in and week out, year in and year out, and that person goes home to be with the Lord, now you're putting on your people things that God doesn't, they have enough problems. You should have already transitioned people in. They have a new person who now they're getting cared for. And then when you go home to be with the Lord, then the whole church mourns because the guy who God used in a powerful way went home to be with the Lord, but there's celebration and it's a whole different reality. So my simple advice is don't go out like Moses. Don't die in the pulpit. Don't die in your leadership role. Don't become the person that people need to work around in order to get the work done. And this is not me as like a younger person talking to older people, like telling you what time it is. That's not what I'm trying to do. But I'm here to tell you my goal at Crossroads is only to stay as long as the ministry is fresh and I'm God's man for the job. I actually don't think that I'll make it at Crossroads to retirement age. Because I think that I have a shelf life. I really do. I think that, you know how when something, it's like you can still eat it, but it's not as fresh as it used to be? My favorite food is a Twinkie. You guys know that? Why I love Twinkies, they're always fresh. You know? But the thing is like I realize that like I have a shelf life. And when I look at our founding pastor, Bill Ritchie had a long shelf life. I think I'm kind of like more like an organic vegetable. You know, it goes green fast, you know? And so for me, like as long as I am fresh, then I'm supposed to be there. And when somebody else is gonna be able to bring the salt and light in a way that has the greatest impact, then my job is to install that person, give them buy-in, set them up for victory, take the next, and say, okay, God, what do you have next? Because what I want to tell you is that in Moses' case, he never had that next part of ministry because he went out. And one of the things that I love so much, and I talk to long-term senior pastors, is like, listen, God wants you to lead from the next seat. What's the next way he wants to use you? Bill Ritchie would tell you, when after about 4 years in our transition, he's like, I should have done this years ago. He's like, I can do more ministry now in our community because he's been in the community for so long and everybody knows him. And now because he's not the senior pastor of Crossroads Community Church's anchor church in our community, city officials, people want him involved in things because everyone respects him. He's like a liaison for the Christian community into our county because he's so well respected. He's like, bro, I have more access to non-believers now than I ever did at Crossroads. He's like, this is the best thing I should have done this earlier. That's what he's seeing now, he's leading from a different seat. And I think it's important for us just to realize you don't want to go out when you can't go out and come in anymore. You want to transition well before that. When you can go out and come in and you're like, I can keep going out and coming in with the new leader and help them get this thing going. And then finally, verse 3, and I'll be able to close with this. Why does God want us to think about leadership transitions and succession? Do you notice what it says at the end of verse 3? It says this, Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord said. Why is this important? Because you need to let the successor lead to new places. You realize that God wanted Moses to bring them to where they were, and God wanted Joshua to bring them into the promised land. Now, as the worship team is coming on up, as we draw this to a close, here's what I want to tell you. Joshua wasn't better than Moses. Moses wasn't better than Joseph. God had a plan for Joshua. He had a plan for Moses. He had a plan. And one of the things that I've found, when leaders have been around a long time, they think that where they brought people is the only place that people are allowed to be. And what God wants is he wants a witness in every generation. Like I think as a movement, this is where we are right now. God has done an amazing work historically, but now you have the young leaders who are rising, who are being told, in effect, you're not allowed to bring us into this new place. Or you look down upon them, or you judge them. You don't realize who we are. It's like, no, God wants to bring fresh leadership to bring us to places we've never been before. It's not that what was done in the past was bad. God did exactly what he wanted to do. But if Jesus is not back yet, there's so much more that he wants to do. And part of what God wants is not us to have generational battles about these things. God wants for me as a younger pastor to honor what's come before, realize I get to stand on the shoulders of what's come before, but not be limited by what God did in the past because it's a new generation. You know, it's amazing, like so much talk today is about, oh, the younger generation, all they want is celebrity. Listen, Jesus was a celebrity. Moses was a celebrity. The only difference now is in a social media culture, instead of just seeing them when you see them. I mean, listen, Pastor Chuck, how many of you fangirled out on Pastor Chuck when you first met him? Don't raise your hands. You all did. We all did. Like I remember the first time I heard Pastor Chuck Smith teach live. I'd been listening to him on tape. Didn't even know what he looked like. And I remember he talked slow, right? Now I'm from New Jersey, and this was before you can get the MP3s on like 2X time. And then he would stop, and there'd be all these long pauses, and I'd always think to myself, I wonder what Pastor Chuck does in that pause. Like, what's he doing, you know? And then the first time I saw him, what did Pastor Chuck do? Smile. He'd say, and the Lord is our shepherd. You got to keep playing. We got to land the plane. Keep playing. Yeah. Right? And I remember when I saw him, I'm like, oh, he's smiling. It's like the glory fellow. It's like, right? Now, don't mistake, because you can see what people are doing on your phone, it's the same stuff. The only difference is you get to see it on your phone, and if you are gonna judge them for putting it on social media where everybody is hanging out, we have instant content. It's like getting mad at people. You know, if you used to like watching the baseball games, you had to either be at the stadium or you had to watch it when it happened. And if you missed it, there wasn't even SportsCenter back in the day. You missed it. You found out the next morning in the newspaper. Now, if you want to watch a game, you can watch it whenever you want, wherever you want, in whatever definition you want it, with whatever commentators you want, and you can watch it in pieces or just watch the highlights. That it's still a baseball game. So let's not, we shouldn't judge the heart of a person just because they're putting it on. So I use social media probably more than everybody here, and I'm never on social media actually, because we just realized that this is a place to reach a lot of people. So people say, oh man, Daniel, it's all about your platform. No, no, it's about putting the gospel where people are. We put it on tapes, we put it on the radio, we put it on the television. You put it on TikTok, you put it on Instagram, you put it on Facebook, and God uses people. How many of you think that the Apostle Paul was sinful because he actually wrote a letter that we've been reading for 2,000 years? He used the medium that he had to bring the good news of Jesus. So we need to stop judging the younger guys. They're using what they have. Just like Pastor Chuck. I mean, Calvary Chapel changed the face of evangelicalism. Literally, no church has had music that was the music of the younger generation. Pastor Chuck was like, man, these kids, hey, this guy wrote this song. Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And it was a movement. Every church teaches some sort of a biblical teaching. Now, Pastor Chuck didn't start that. I mean, J. Vernon McGee was doing it before then. A lot of other people were as well. But Calvary Chapel made it popular. And now we fight with guys. I can't believe they're doing a topical series. Hello? Chuck did it every Sunday morning. Did you realize Chuck Smith did topical series every Sunday morning? And we get mad at guys. Oh, they're looking at this guy. Listen, stop it. Are we reaching people? Are we allowed to reach people where they are? And what I believe that God wants to do in this generation, it's not about older versus younger. It's about the family of God saying our job is to bring the good news of Jesus to this generation. And we need a lot more humility. We need a lot more open lines of communication. We need a lot more people. Like, I think about my friends. Like, I mean, Pastor David Guzik is here. Pastor Robert Farrow. I have so many friends who help hem me in. They ask me questions. Hey, I'm a little nervous about that thing you did. Okay, tell me about it. And I'm grateful for the friendship. But you realize that within the context of relationship, that's where growth happens. Too many of us are thinking that we can change people without relationship. Like when someone who I barely know gives me a stern critique on the ministry that I do, I'm like, bro, you don't even know me. You haven't even asked me why I'm doing it. You're just assuming because I'm not like you that I'm bad. And we see this happening all over the place now. And I believe that what God wants to do, if he's gonna tarry, the one thing I know for sure is that the church is gonna be vibrant no matter what. Because the gates of Hades can't prevail against the church. The one thing I know is that the people of God, until Jesus comes back to take us home, that church is gonna be great. It's just a matter of how much carnage do we do to one another in the process. And my hope in this generation, as the Lord has chosen to tarry longer than any of us thought that he would, the reason God did that is he is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And if the Lord wants to delay the coming return of Jesus for 500 years, I say, thank you, God, for your long suffering. Because there are generations who are emerging that need to hear the gospel. And every day when we wake up and the fullness of the Gentiles is not in, and there are people who are yet to be reached, then Jesus is saying the work needs to continue. And let's not allow our churches to age out. Let's not allow historic churches to crumble. Let's not mistake that God wants to do fresh works in fresh seasons. And I believe that as we trust the Lord enough, and if we as leaders are intentional to raise up other people, make sure that we always hand it off better, we leave a legacy of the gospel. I believe that, as Pastor Ed was saying, how ministry will get harder. Sure, but I believe it'll also get more fruitful. As we have intergenerational ministry happening, we have older brothers and older sisters and younger brothers and younger sisters serving side by side in the name of Jesus. I believe that God, because he loves people so much, that God wants to bring a work to the Western church unlike anything he's ever done before. I believe that what's in God's heart is for us to stop fighting over silly stuff and linking up arms together and saying, Lord, how do you want to reach this generation? What would it look like if God were to blow his spirit over our communities? When God's moving, nobody's arguing about style. Everyone's just trying to keep up with the Lord. And as we go back to our communities and our churches, let's not neglect raising up our successors. I'm here to tell you, if I don't make it home from this conference, my successor is already set apart. Our church already knows who it is. If I don't make it home, why? Because as a shepherd, we don't want to be without a sheep. We don't want the sheep to be without a shepherd. And I think you should identify, here's my successor. Here's the person I'm raising up. And raise them up when they're ready, put them in. God will have something else for you to do.